Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This morning, what we're going to look at is the first portion of verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. This is something that all of us know. We know that Christmas time is that time to celebrate the birth of Christ. But when you think of the magnitude of what that is, it's shocking. I look and I think of some of my favorite stories that I read or books that I read as a kid. Well, one of my favorite stories or books that I read as a kid was Where the Red Fern Grows. Big Dan, Little Ann, you remember the story, the dogs, and they die, and then you cry, and the fern grows in between them. If you haven't read the book, sorry to give away the ending, but that's Where the Red Fern Grows. And I remember reading that just it was fourth grade, and just thinking it was just the greatest book ever. And then you look and you think of other books that we've read over the course of our lives, and think of the excitement, the thrillers of certain books or movies, for example. Give a little bit away of just my character and maybe the shallowness of it, but I'll explain some of it. Is my favorite movies are the Rocky series. Just the greatest series ever. And you look and goes from, you know, this poor fighter that, you know, there in Philadelphia, and he gets to the point where he's, you know, champion of the world. And then he gets to, you know, some of you guys aren't big fans of Rocky V, but he loses everything. I have good news. Rocky VI is coming out on Christmas Day. And we are an excited people. At least I am. Tasha is willing to. I told Tasha we need to go through the whole series to build it up, you know, so that she's really excited about Rocky IV coming out on Christmas. Or VI coming out on Christmas. Rocky IV is still the best. But you think of the excitement of different movies that we've watched and the emotions that stir us when we watch a great movie. And yet, there is nothing that ought to stir our emotions and get us excited and cause us just to have goosebumps on top of goosebumps and be thrilled of all that God has done is the story of Christmas. I mean, think of it. God sent forth his Son. Look in Revelation chapter 19, and it tells us that heaven opens, and there's this white horse, and then there's one who's sitting on the white horse who's called Faithful and True. In righteousness, he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An incredible sight. God himself. All of the saints on horses following behind him. But the fire in his eyes and fierceness. I think of Colossians 1:15, where it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things that were created through, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And you think of the Son of God. Everything that was created by him and for him, whether it be principalities or powers or each and every one of us. And then you think of this incredible, majestic, powerful God coming to earth and being born in a manger. The greatest love story that anybody could ever imagine. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest love story that anybody could ever possibly imagine. Love of a God towards the unlovely. Love of a God to lay down his life in Christ on the cross. Not just lay down his life, but a brutal, brutal death. And then you think of it, and as we look at this incredible story of God's plan of salvation for mankind, it starts at the very beginning. It's what we term in theological circles as redemptive history. All of history going towards this incredible day when Christ would be born. And then the cross that would follow and the redemption of mankind. In Galatians 4:4 it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. In the fullness of time, at the exact appointed time, that climax in all of history, when that time was to come, God sent forth his Son. Anticipated. Decreed. Determined. Before God ever created the earth, that day would come. God's passion to glorify his name. God's passion to pour his love upon his people. It was decreed before God ever created anything. I look at the time where Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And I see that just following that is the beginning of the gift of God's Son. You remember when God says to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman. The very beginning of God's plan of redemption for mankind. The seed, the promise of the seed. From the seed of the woman. They were so excited about it. Adam and Eve had Cain. And they immediately say, here he is. Cain. That's what his name means. Here he is. This is the seed. And then Cain kills Abel. And we see the continuation going as far as God's plan of redeeming mankind. Seth comes. You look in Genesis 4:25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth came. The plan, the seed, the Messiah who was to come, promised. Noah, Genesis 6:8, tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. From Noah's son, Shem, the Semitic people came. And from Shem, God called Abraham. Awesome, awesome picture of God's plan of redemption for each one of us. You remember what God said to Abraham? Why don't we turn there? Genesis 12, verse 2. Genesis 12, 2. technical difficulties here. Genesis 12:2. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Known as the Abrahamic covenant, but God going to Abram and saying, I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do it. God picking Abram and coming from a family who was worshiping all kinds of false gods. And God takes Abram and says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing. Going to him and saying, from you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Look at Genesis 22 in verse 16. God continues this covenant, and he says in Genesis 22, 16, and he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, I have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. From the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. A promise given thousands and thousands of years ago. A promise given from the seed of Adam and Eve, Seth, Noah, through to Abraham. And God has this plan. When the fullness of time was to come, he was going to give us his son. At that exact time. We look and you maybe think, well, Adam and Eve thought that Cain was the one. And then after that, it was, no, maybe it's Seth. And then after that, no, maybe it would be Isaac. It would come from Abraham. But God had a plan of centuries and centuries, even millenniums going by, before Christ was to come. Why the delay? Why so much time? And we look and we see that God was going to do this incredible work that at the time of Christ, it would be the perfect timing, the fullness of time. And there was all these events that had to occur beforehand to teach every one of us the character of God and who he is and what he was doing. We look at the law. The law is given. And the law was given not just to teach us as far as what it is to please God, but to cause the people to see this covenant between God and them. To also bring the people to a point where they saw that they couldn't keep the law. They failed, and they failed miserably. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And I think this is, it's a fairly long section, but it shows you the heart of God specifically to the people at the time that the law was given as far as what he's saying to the seed of Abraham, this nation that he is building, this nation that is Israel. In Deuteronomy 10, 12, it says, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belongs to the Lord your God, also the earth and all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. You see here, stopping there for a second, God's saying, Israel, love the Lord your God. Serve him. God chose you from all the peoples of the earth, from the descendants of Abraham going through Isaac and now to Jacob, and you see God saying, I chose you. I picked you. I made it so that you were seen above everybody else on the earth. And then he says, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is good, is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. God's saying, I have kept my covenant to you. And what we see in the law given is that God is a covenant keeper, and also that man's a covenant breaker. We look at this and we read this passage, and for me, I look at this and I praise him because I see that on this side of the cross, he has fulfilled every bit of the law for me. He's made it so that you and I can love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength, and the assurance that we'll do that for all eternity. So love him. We see that God's plan is seen in the entirety of the Old Testament. God was showing us what he was going to do, the sacrificial system instituted by God. It was all pointing to the Lamb of God who would be slain for our sins. Had God come immediately after and provide a redeemer for Adam and Eve, or even immediately after the days of Noah and provide a redeemer, there would be so much that the people would be missing out on as far as the greatness of the character of God. Showing that there had to be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. We see that God places the people in the wilderness to teach them to trust him, to provide manna for them, all pointing to Christ, who is the bread of life. Bringing these people who are there wandering, saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to eat? And God just provides it for them. And we see that it's pointing to Christ, who satisfies every desire we could ever have. We see that God orchestrates pictures of baptism through Scripture, being saved by water through stories such as Noah and the ark, or Moses and being placed in that small ark in the Nile, or the great Exodus and the dividing of the Red Sea, all pointing towards Christ, all pointing to baptism being saved in such a way. Through the plagues that came upon the Egyptian, God saves his people from judgment and then institutes the Passover. All of these pictures, and we look at the Passover, and God said, I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I'm going to strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And we look at that, and can you even imagine such a scene taking place? We're literally like in one night, the firstborn in every household dies. A judgment that had never happened up until that point, and a judgment that each one of us would look at and say, a horrible, horrible time as far as the crying and the weeping that would take place. We grieve over times that, as far as when people die here on earth now, whether it be a crash or whether it be an earthquake or a hurricane, whether they're believers or unbelievers, there's weeping that takes place. And I can only imagine at this particular time where there is cries and shrieks going out because the firstborn in every household is put to death by God, and God saying that this was going to happen. But at the same time, God says, take some blood, and it should be a sign. Put it on your doorpost. And when I pass over and I see the blood, he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. When I see the blood, literally, coming from Exodus 12 and verse 13, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. A picture of Christ and his blood shed for us on the cross. Where literally God comes and says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll pass over the sins that were committed. All pointing to Christ to come. The bronze serpent on the pole. You remember, people came to Moses saying, we've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray to the Lord that he'll take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Why these pictures for us in the Old Testament? I mean, it might seem like a ridiculous thing. Snakes all over the place, biting people. I'm always fearful when I'm in Africa as far as these kind of snakes that bite people. Expose a little bit of the wretchedness of my heart. I'm walking and I think, where's the best place to walk? Should I be the first person? The first person might be the one that spooks the snake and it bites me. But maybe better to be the first person because maybe I spook the thing but the bite's the second person. Then I start thinking about lions and I think, I don't want to be the last one. I'd rather be up front. Maybe in the middle, push someone down, you know, and run. Just kidding, I wouldn't do that. But Dr. Juventine that was over there in Africa, I remember asking him a serious question. He's talking about some of the different snakes that are there, and I said, what would I do if I got bit by that black mamba? What would you do for me? You're a doctor, what would you do? And he said, we would need to find a shovel. And I'm thinking, let's find a shovel. Is there some kind of root, like special African root that you want us to get and you're going to, you know, help us? He's like, no, we will get a shovel because you will be dead within seconds. And so you look and you think, serpent. Serpents all over the place and the people are getting bit and they're dying. And they're saying, Moses, we've sinned, do something. And God says, okay, make a serpent out of bronze, put it in the middle of the camp. And then when they look at it, they'll be saved. Why do something like that? Why not say, get a shovel, find a root? Well, why not, you know, say, I have a good way, you know, like you cut it, suck out a little bit of the poison, spit it out, you know, like Indians did, you know, or however. Jeff taught me that. But you look and do this, you know, like this is the way to help out with snake bites. God says, no, make a bronze serpent, sit it there. Why? Because serpents represent sin. Sin was placed upon Christ on the cross, there on that pole, there in the middle. And you look upon him. You look at Christ and you put your faith in him and what he did for us on the cross, and you'll be saved. A picture in the Old Testament of what God was going to do. And then we see that the seed continues on in David's throne. In 2 Samuel 7:16, it says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you, and your throne shall be established forever, as it was told to David. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, God says, behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. And Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. From the seed of David. We see in Isaiah 9:6, familiar Christmas passage, but it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Fullness of time. Child is born. Hundreds of years before this was written, a child will be born, a son will be given. He'll be called Mighty God. And at the perfect timing, God sent forth his son. You think about just not only the biblical passages that deal with it, but also just the perfect timing as far as it historically. You look in Israel. There in Israel is literally just the center of everything that was in the world at that particular time. Going down to Africa, to Asia, Asia Minor, Europe. Right there in the center is when Christ was born, where Christ was born and where he lived and where he ministered and where he was crucified. We think of God picking that particular time in the Roman Empire. The Romans built roads everywhere. Romans built 53,000 miles of roads. Read that laid out end to end, the Roman roads would have stretched out more than twice around the world's equator. There had never been roads like that before. Prior to the Romans coming, never had there been roads covering most of the world. You could travel from Spain to Greece without ever stepping off a road. That was never possible prior to the Roman Empire. And yet God chose that particular time to make it so that it was possible for Christians to travel with the gospel all over the place immediately. Not only that, but Alexander the Great and the Roman Empire spread the Greek language all over. I mean, literally over that entire region, the Greek language was spread to where a huge empire, the Roman Empire, and people are able to communicate in Greek. Why? So that the disciples would be able to go out all over the place and preach the gospel. A time in history where God picked that particular time as far as this is the time that Christ is to come. A time when crucifixion was the form of capital punishment. There wasn't that prior to this. They would never do that today, not in any kind of civilized country, specifically not in Israel. And you look and God chose that particular time when crucifixion would be the method of capital punishment so that the people would be able to see Christ there on the cross, recorded for every one of us to be able to read about today and have no question in our minds that his blood was shed for us. No question that the blood was shed. It wasn't an electric chair. It wasn't lethal injection. It was Christ on a cross as a serpent was there in the middle of the camp. Sacrifices were instituted. Likewise, the Lamb of God slain for the sins of his people. An awesome picture. And so we look at this and we just think, what an awesome God we serve. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Incredible thing. His son. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The son was given to us. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christmas gifts that last forever. is not any kind of material thing. A few years back, my dad said, "What do you want for Christmas?" Being the mature man that I was, I said, "They have this new thing out called an Xbox. I want one of those. That'd be cool, an Xbox. I mean, I'm a youth pastor. Kids come over and play, and I could probably play. It's time to move on beyond Atari and Space Invaders and television, the things that I had when I was a kid. Let's get an Xbox." I didn't know. I just saw a commercial for it. He was so angry with me, looking from shop to shop to shop to shop, trying to find an Xbox. It's like trying to ask for a Nintendo this year or something like that. I think that's the one that's the big one this year. But Christmas gifts, most of them break. They go out of style. No longer a great gift. And yet you think of the Son of God. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Gifts of Christmas that last forever. 1 John 4:9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Incredible. The payment for our sins. God's love manifested towards us. I don't know what Christmas looks like for you this year. I don't know how much you guys can afford for gifts, who you plan on spending Christmas with, what the circumstances of your life are right now. But I will tell you, based on the very words of God, you have the greatest gift that anybody could ever hope for. King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sent and given to us, full of grace and truth, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, to pay the payment for our sins. What could be better than that? I pray to God that over the next few weeks as we go into this time of Christmas, that our excitement, that our joy, that our enthusiasm, that everything would be centered upon the greatness of our God, who in the fullness of time sent forth his Son. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are amazed at you. We are so thankful to you. In the perfect timing, once you had shown us exactly who you are, Lord, once you had showed us the reason that Christ would have to go to the cross, once you had showed us that we were made your own special people, the seed that continued on and on, even to David and then into Christ, that would bruise the serpent's head, and that we continue to be a part of your family. You made a promise to Abraham that through him all the nations would be blessed. So we sit here this morning in Mission Viejo, blessed. Blessed beyond measure. Because we have the greatest gift imaginable. And the gift that will last forever in your Son. We are a thankful, thankful people. Help us to reflect that in our praises now. In Jesus' name, amen.